Well, it's good to be with you at Hanslope again, and I have an exercise of a very practical nature tonight. I want to look at the four mentions of the thought of endeavour in the Christian life found in the New Testament. So first of all, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, please. The second epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 5. We commence reading at verse number 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labour. Your margin there will read, we endeavour that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Over to the Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation of the calling wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2, please. 1 Reading at verse number 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoured the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And finally, in the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 16, please. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. The word endeavour means to be diligent, to be enthusiastic, to be zealous. And we're going to challenge our hearts tonight. Am I zealous? Am I enthusiastic? Am I diligent in the things of God? Where does my enthusiasm lie tonight as a believer in the Lord Jesus? I may be enthusiastic about my job. I may be enthusiastic about my hobby. I may be enthusiastic about sport or entertainment. But primarily, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, all other things should pale into insignificance in relation to my enthusiasm, my diligence in the things of God. That's going to be the challenge tonight. I was thinking of 2 Kings chapter 10, where you remember that Jehu says to Jehonadab, Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. I wonder if you could come to my house for a week, or I could come to your house for a week. and we could spend each day together, would you see my zeal for the Lord? Would you see that my endeavor, my diligence, my enthusiasm was for the things of God? If I came to your house and spent 12 hours a day with you for the next week, would I see your zeal, your diligence, your enthusiasm for the things of God? Or would I see that your zeal and your enthusiasm was centered in other things? Primarily, our enthusiasm, our diligence, our endeavor should be in relation to the things of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have endeavor towards God. And the object of the endeavor in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is that I might be well pleasing to the God who has saved me by his grace. Endeavor towards God, the object being to be well pleasing to the God who has saved me by his grace. As we look at Ephesians chapter 4, we have endeavor toward the assembly where God has placed me. And the object of the endeavor toward the assembly in Ephesians chapter 4 is that I might endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There should be an enthusiasm in my Christian experience to maintain unity in the assembly where God has placed me. When we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have endeavor toward the saints. And the object of that endeavor is that I might enjoy the fellowship of the people of God. And finally, when we come to Acts 16, the endeavor there is toward the lost, those who are perishing and on the broad road that leads to destruction. And the endeavor and its object in Acts chapter 16 is that the gospel might be preached to those who are on their way to hell. And so we're going to look at these four areas in a very practical way and challenge our hearts tonight as to where we stand in relation to endeavor in these four areas that the Word of God brings before us. First of all then, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're looking at endeavor towards God himself. And the object of our endeavor here is to be well-pleasing to God, to bring pleasure to the heart of God. Paul is thinking in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 of that time when he'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. He's thinking of that joyous occasion when he'll be with the Lord Jesus, the one who loved him and gave himself for him there at Calvary. But as he thinks about that time, he is also reminded that he's going to be made manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. And as he thinks about being absent from the body and present with the Lord, and as he thinks about standing at the bema, he says, wherefore we labor, wherefore we endeavor, wherefore we are diligent, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted, we may be well-pleasing unto him. And Paul's chief object in life, my brother, my sister, was to bring pleasure to the heart of God. Can I stop there a moment? Would that be your chief object in life as you sit in this meeting tonight? Would it be your main ambition, your main diligence in life to bring pleasure to the heart of God? I wonder, as we look over the past week, what have we done in our lives that has brought pleasure to the heart of God? It was Paul's main object in life to bring pleasure to the heart of God. Out of love for the Lord Jesus, the one who died at Calvary and shed his precious blood in order that his sins might be dealt with in the eyes of a holy God, Paul had a great longing to bring pleasure to the heart of God. I wonder who we are seeking to please. You know, it's possible that we can seek, even as believers, to please ourselves. I'm thinking of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. You remember there he writes of Timothy, and he says, I have no man like-minded who will genuinely care for your state. And then he adds this, for all seek their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ. Sad that, isn't it? What a sad expression. All seek their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ. And it's sadly possible, even as believers in the Lord Jesus, to be self-centered and seek to please ourselves. I was thinking of what Paul said in relation to that, in the matter of pleasing oneself. You remember that he said, we that are strong in Romans 15, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So even in relation to other believers, we ought not to seek to please ourselves. But certainly in relation to the matter of pleasing God, we ought not to be self-centered and seeking to please ourselves. Timothy had a genuine concern, a natural care for others. But it's possible, too, that we might seek to please others in the sense of pleasing men rather than pleasing God. You remember that the apostle said in Galatians, for if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And there is a sense in which we can please men rather than pleasing God. There is a sense in which we can fall into the trap of seeking to please men and their desires rather than seeking the will of God. My brother, my sister, we can seek to please ourselves or we can seek to please others. But let's seek to please God. You say to me tonight, how is it possible to please God? What areas can we look at in which we can please God? Well, I just want to pick out three areas from the New Testament tonight where it tells us ways in which we can bring pleasure to the heart of God. I was thinking of Hebrews and chapter 11 and verse 5. It's probably one of the obvious ones that would come to our minds when we think about somebody that brought pleasure to the heart of God. And it says in Hebrews 11 and verse 5 that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. What a testimony that is. That Enoch brought pleasure to the heart of God. How did Enoch do that? What did Enoch do in order to bring pleasure to the heart of God? Genesis chapter 6 tells us, and Enoch walked with God. And Enoch lived a life of communion, a life of fellowship with God. For 300 years, day by day, he brought pleasure to the heart of God because he enjoyed fellowship with God. He enjoyed communion with God day by day in his life's experience. I wonder, my brother, my sister, is that true of you and is it true of me tonight? That one of our main objects in life is to bring pleasure to the heart of God by seeking fellowship with him day by day. I wonder if you and I do that. The prophet says, does he not? Will a man rob God? I wonder if tonight you and I are robbing God of the pleasure that he gets from fellowship with those he has saved by his grace. You know, there's a verse in Isaiah chapter 58, it says this, they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. And it was this expression I was thinking of. They take delight in approaching to God. They take delight in approaching to God. Would that be true of you? Would that be true of me tonight? Could it be said of you? Could it be said of me, my brother, my sister, that we take delight in approaching to God? I think in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 3 it says, I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Getting near to the Saviour. Intimate fellowship with him, day by day in life's experience. I tell you, my brother, my sister, that brings pleasure and it brings delight to the heart of God. I wonder, are we robbing God of what brings pleasure and delight to him? You know, there's a verse in Jeremiah chapter 2, and it says this, my people have forgotten me days without number. God could say that through his prophet Jeremiah in relation to Israel. I wonder, would that be true, that God could say that of you and say it of me tonight? My people have forgotten me days without number. I wonder when you last enjoyed a time of fellowship with God. You know, sometimes we lustily sing, oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. I wonder when we spent a half an hour in the presence of God. I wonder when we spent a quarter of an hour in the presence of God. You know, I'm probably preaching to the converted tonight, but I was saying at a meeting locally that I was taking just in this past week, that it's sad to think that some believers only open their Bibles when they come to a meeting. I believe that's true. We're living in such days when believers are so taken up with worldly entertainment and worldly pleasures that they haven't got time to meditate upon the Word of God. My brother, my sister, I trust that's not true of any of us here tonight. We need to get down and enjoy day by day fellowship with God, not only because it benefits us and it's bound to benefit us spiritually, but because it brings pleasure to the heart of the God who has saved us by his grace. But I was thinking too of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. These are all very well known verses. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And the word acceptable there is well pleasing. Holy, well pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not now a life of communion, that's Enoch, but here in Romans 12 and verse 1, a life of sanctification, a life of consecration. I wonder how true that would be of you and me tonight, that we're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, that we've placed our all upon the altar, that Jesus Christ is not only our Savior, but he's the Lord upon the throne of our hearts. And we're totally and completely committed to him in consecration. I'm reminded of what it says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. For ye are not your own. Ye have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are Christ's. We sometimes act as though we're our own Lord and Master. But when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we also bowed to him as our Lord. And there ought to be consecration marking each one of our lives. I wonder, am I enthusiastic to bring pleasure to the heart of God because I'm living a consecrated life before him? But finally, in relation to ways in which we bring pleasure to the heart of God, I went back to the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 13 and verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Not only a life of communion and a life of consecration that brings pleasure to the heart of God, but a life of communication. Communicating to others. Now, I'm not simply thinking about verbal communication, but that's important. I wonder how often you lift a phone and speak to a believer in fellowship who's lonely or maybe ill to inquire how they're getting on. We need to communicate verbally with one another. But I think the idea of communication here is the communication of our substance. You remember when writing to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul says, "Notwithstanding, ye have done well in that ye did communicate with my affliction." And they were communicating of their substance to Paul. I wonder how often you communicate of your substance to others. My brother, it brings pleasure to the heart of God. My sister, God is delighted when you communicate to others. You know, just back last year, in fact, exactly this time last year, my father-in-law, who was 100 on March the 11th last year, came to live with us. And he lived with us for 3 months before the Lord took him home. We tried to get him to come to live with us many times before that, and he made promises, and then at the last minute the excuses would come out. What would the neighbors think where I was, and also things like that. But he eventually came to stay with us, and obviously my wife had a big responsibility and a big burden. And there was a sister locally that on a number of occasions brought a sponge and cakes that she had made because she knew that Jennifer wouldn't have the time to do it. That's communicating to others of your substance. Sacrificing time, sacrificing finance that you could be using otherwise in order to communicate to the needs of others. You know, that's well-pleasing in the sight of God. And I believe with all my heart that there'll be a reward for that dear sister at the judgment seat of Christ. I trust these things, very practical, will touch our hearts as we think about them tonight. But then when we come to Ephesians chapter 4, we have endeavor in relation to the local assembly where God has placed us. Our conduct in the assembly should be such that we'll be endeavouring, we'll be diligent, we'll be enthusiastic to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That tells me this, that unity in an assembly isn't something that we automatically attain because we are all believers. Unity is something we've got to work at. Unity is something we've got to be diligent about. Unity is something we've got to be enthusiastic about. And we all individually ought to be seeking to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How are we going to do that? Well, the apostle gives us four things that will bring about that unity. He says, with all lowliness, with meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now let's look at those things for a moment. With all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now what does all that mean? With all lowliness, the apostle is speaking about humility. He's speaking about looking at oneself as being nothing, in the sense of one's own littleness. Not having a big opinion of oneself, but being humble in the sight of God and in the sight of our brethren and sisters. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, in relation to that, let each esteem others better than themselves. Now it's easy to say that. It's not so easy to put it into practice. What Paul is saying is this, here's a ladder. And every other brother and sister in the local assembly where God has placed me is above me on the rungs of the ladder. And I'm right at the bottom. I'm esteeming everyone else in the assembly to be better than I am. I wonder how true that is. You know, sometimes we strut around with our chests out, thinking that the assembly could not exist without us. And we have a big sense of our own importance, whereas God can manage without us if he wanted to. We need to be characterized by lowliness, by humility. And if we've got an enthusiasm in that area, it will maintain the unity of the Spirit. That will be brought about as a result of my thinking in that way. By the way, all these things were manifested in the life of the Lord Jesus. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And that brings us on to meekness. No one else could say that. Not even Moses could say that. Moses was the meekest man on earth. But there was a time when Moses failed. And we'll look at that in a moment. So let's come on to meekness. What is meekness? It's gentleness. Tenderness of spirit. It's the idea of rather taking wrong than inflicting it. I will not ride roughshod over others if I'm characterized by meekness. But meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not accepting anything in the assembly because, well, you know, it'll help to maintain the peaceful conditions. Sadly, there are those that react like that in relation to these things. Unity at all costs. Oh, the Bible doesn't teach that. We must maintain the grounds upon which we gather. And we do not compromise those grounds in order to maintain peace and unity in the assembly. But you know, meekness is not weakness. Somebody has described it, and I like this. Somebody has described it as power under control. I like that. You know, Moses was an extremely powerful man, but he was the meekest man on earth. And that power that Moses wielded under the hand of God was under control. There was only once, as far as I know, you can correct me if I'm wrong afterwards, but there was only once, as far as I know, that he stepped out of line and didn't manifest that meekness. And that was when he struck the rock in disobedience to God, and it cost him entry into the land. But in the main, Moses manifested meekness, power, but power under control. And if we are diligent, if we are enthusiastic about that in relation to the assembly, it will bring unity about that will characterize the assembly where God has placed me. But then thirdly, he talks about long-suffering. Now, long-suffering is patience with persons, as opposed to endurance, which is patience with circumstances. If I endure, then I'm patient in the circumstances in which God has placed me. But if I'm long-suffering, I'm patient with people. And somebody who is manifesting long-suffering will be manifesting self-restraint even when they are severely provoked. I wonder how you react when you're severely provoked by somebody else. Do you say, you just wait a while. I'll get my own back. I'll make sure he suffers. I'll make sure she suffers for what they've said or what they've done. That's not long-suffering. Long-suffering will be that I will hold back, I will not retaliate, even where under the most severe of provocation. The person who is long-suffering manifests that. You think of the Lord Jesus, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Who when he suffered, he threatened not. He was long-suffering, perfectly seen in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. My brother, my sister, long-suffering should be manifested in our experiences. It will maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But finally, Paul says, forbearing one another in love. That means to endure. It literally means to put up with, putting up with one another. You know, in a way you can understand that. Because naturally speaking, if you and I were not saved, many of us would have nothing to do with one another at all. We come from different backgrounds, we come from different social conditions, we come from different, we have different educational abilities, and so on. There's so many differences. And we can understand that naturally speaking, we would not have anything to do with one another. But the difference is that we've been saved by the grace of God. And each one of us is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, we ought to be able, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to put up with one another. You notice it's in love. You know, I like what Peter says about love in 1 Peter 4 and 8. Have fervent love among yourselves. And the word fervent there means stretched out to the very limit. You know, some of us have not very much elasticity about our love. It doesn't stretch out to the very limit. It's not fervent. I wonder how your love is tonight towards your brother and sister in Christ in the assembly. Are you prepared to put up with one another in love? Are you prepared to stretch out the elasticity of your love so that it's fervent? But Peter goes on to say this, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. Cover over is the idea, hide from view. I think Peter is quoting from Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. You remember there, the wise man says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. There's a test, isn't it? Do I really love my brother in Christ? Do I really love my sister in Christ? Am I prepared to forbear in love? Peter says, quoting from the wise man in Proverbs 10, here's the test. Am I prepared to cover over the faults and the failings of my brother or sister? Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sin. Tell me, my brother, my sister, when somebody says to you, have you heard what brother so-and-so did? How do you react? What is your first reaction to that? Do you get your mobile out or rush home to get the phone and tap in a few numbers and say, have you heard what brother so-and-so did? And then you make another call, have you heard what brother so-and-so did? You know, that would prove that we have hatred in our hearts towards our brother. And John says, he that hateth his brother is a murderer. It's a challenging thought there. You know, if I truly love my brother or sister in Christ, when somebody tells me about their faults and failings, and we're not talking here about moral sins, and we're not talking here about things that are deeply serious, we're talking about the faults and the failings of my brother or sister in Christ. Do I cover them over and hide them from view and do not pass them on? For that's what love would do. Love covers a multitude of sins. We need to put up with one another in love. You know, I probably, if I was in your assembly, would get on your nerves, and you possibly would get on mine. I might tread on your corns frequently, metaphorically now, not literally. But you know, we need to forbear one another in love, for love would cover a multitude of sins. And in this way we will maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond. Are we enthusiastic? Are we endeavoring to do that tonight? But then thirdly, In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have endeavor toward the saints of God. And the object of that endeavor is the enjoyment of fellowship. I want you to notice three things that Paul says to the saints of Thessalonica. He had recently been with them, but he talks about being taken from you for a short time. It's interesting, that word taken from is the idea of bereaved, or even goes further than that, and is the idea of orphaned. Bereaved of you, or orphaned of you. And Paul looks upon the saints at Thessalonica, and he says, I feel like an orphan. I feel as though I've been separated from my parents. I feel as though I've been bereaved of you. Such was his enjoyment of their fellowship in the assembly when he was with them. But then he goes on to say, in presence, not in heart. Literally, that's face to face, not in heart. In other words, he couldn't see them face to face, but they were still nestled in his heart with a desire for their fellowship. And he goes on to say this thirdly. Do you know, I love this expression. The more I think about it, the more it thrills my soul. Endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. What a longing in the heart of the apostle for the saints and for their fellowship. Endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Tell me, my brother, my sister, is that how you look upon the saints of God in your assembly? That you can't wait for the next opportunity to be with them and share fellowship together with them? Could you say, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire? Is that how you approach coming to the gatherings? Or do you find it irksome? As you approach coming to the meetings of the assembly where God has placed you, is it joy and enthusiasm and diligence that fills your soul? A longing to be there? You know, sadly, it isn't with some saints. Sadly, some saints only feel the need to come out of a Lord's Day morning to remember the Lord Jesus. And they don't see any need to have fellowship with the saints for the rest of the week. That's a sad situation. I'm not talking about those that have got children to look after. I'm not talking about those that are not well. I'm talking about those who are fit and able-bodied and have no responsibilities otherwise, but seemingly have no desire to come out to the gatherings. You know, I think of an expression that Paul uses in these very verses, taking it out of context. But he says, we would have come unto you more than once, but Satan hindered us. And sadly, Satan is hindering saints of God from having a longing and a desire for fellowship with the saints of God. And he brings all sorts of things into their lives to stop them having a desire for the enjoyment of fellowship. My brother, my sister, you're here in the meeting tonight. I trust each one of us are not simply here out of habit, but are here primarily, I know, to hear the word of God, but are here also to enjoy the fellowship of those of like mind, those that love the Lord Jesus, and those that have a desire after the things of God. Endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, an endeavor, an enthusiasm, a diligence for fellowship with God's people. But then finally, in Acts chapter 16, we have endeavor toward the lost. I think all these things are linked, you know. If I have an endeavor towards God, and if I have an endeavor toward the assembly where God has placed me, and if I have an endeavor toward the saints of God, then it will lead on automatically to having an endeavor toward the lost. Paul had a vision. A man of Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. There was a response and an endeavor in relation to the lost. You know, my brother, my sister, I think we need a vision. Oh, I'm not talking about literal visions. I don't believe in that. But we need a vision of souls on their way to the eternal burnings of the lake of fire. We need a vision of souls who are on the broad road that leads to destruction. I believe we're living in a day when many of us would cross our doctrinal T's and dot our doctrinal I's, and we need scriptural order and we need the doctrine of scripture. I know that. I'm not belittling that. Most of you know me well enough to know I wouldn't say that. But you know, sadly, we've little or no interest in the souls of men. We open the doors of the hall at 6 o'clock or 6:30 every Lord's Day evening, and we pray in the prayer meeting, Lord, bring the souls in. And we think that doing that is enough. The Lord said, go ye. And we need to go out. You know, I believe that there are souls out there who are crying, come out and help us. Come over into Macedonia and help us, was the cry. And I believe that although you'll find as you knock on doors and as you seek to give people tracts that they'll say they've got no interest. I was giving out tracts just on Thursday and a man was standing on his door smoking a cigarette. And I gave him the tract and he said, what's this? And I said, it's from the gospel hall. Oh, I don't want this rubbish, he said. Go away. Are we supposed to then just go back home and say, well, I won't go out and but I believe that out there, despite the opposition and despite the climate in which we're living today, I believe that there are many souls in the area where you live and in the area where I live. And they're saying, come and help us. They're at their wits' end as to what to do. As they look at the world in all its turmoil and as they look at their own conditions, and their own problems and their own difficulties. They don't know where to turn next and they're looking for an answer. And you've got the answer and I've got the answer. And we need to give them the word of God. You know, if I can say this kindly, Paul was prepared to travel 200 miles over the Aegean Sea in order to go to Macedonia in fulfillment of the call. Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, 200 miles. And yet some of us can't be bothered to go across the street. I wonder, my brother, my sister, what desire you and I have in our souls for the lost and perishing who are in their sins. Tell me, are you at the tracting that the local assembly organizes? Or do you stay at home? Tell me, have you ever tracted the street in which you live? There are souls out there lost and perishing and on their way to hell. And you and I have the answer. Souls die in darkness at thy side, without a hope to cheer the tomb. Go take the torch and wave it wide, the torch that lights time's thickest gloom. My brother, my sister, all of us, from the youngest in the meeting tonight to the oldest, saved by the grace of God, should have a longing in our souls to see others come to know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We've got a message to give them. Are we doing that? There is a challenge to every one of us tonight. So we should have endeavor toward God that we might be well pleasing to Him. We should have endeavor toward the assembly in order that the unity of the Spirit might be maintained in the bond of peace. We should have a longing toward the saints to have fellowship and enjoy sweet communion with them. and we should have an endeavor toward the lost, to preach the gospel that they might be saved. I trust that God will bless this practical word to each one of us here tonight. Now shall we pray?